If you can turn to Psalm 37, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. A Psalm of David, Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Jehovah, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And I'll stop reading there. This psalm really shows the great difference, the great contrast between the wicked and God's people, and their end, how it's going to turn out for those that are unsaved and for those that are saved by God's action and his bestowing his grace. There's throughout this psalm, we won't be able to read it all today, but in many places it speaks of the wicked being cut off, like we read in that verse 10 or verse 9 and 10. And in many places it speaks about the meek or the people of God inheriting the earth, inheriting the land, that land that was promised to Abraham, that his seed would possess it, and that land of Israel actually pointed to the kingdom of God, the new earth, the new heaven and new earth. That's the land that the children of God will possess. Well, just to quickly kind of recap in Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Who is an evildoer? Murderers, terrorists, rapists, abusers of children. We would say they're evildoers, and it's true, they are. But God expands that, and he gives the Bible, the law book, in order to teach men that that we're the evildoers. When we transgress his law, when we break the law of God on any point, we've committed evil. And so in that sense, we're all evildoers, but then God brings the gospel to his people, those he has predestinated to salvation. He changes them, so they no longer engage in ongoing, consistent evil, even though we can still sin, and that would be an evil thing. Yet the course of our life has been changed from evil doing to doing the will of God and trying to obey his word and actually obeying his word perfectly from the heart, that new heart that he has given us. And then verse 2, it says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And that's referring to mankind that works iniquity. They sin against the commandments of God. God wrote this. It's a Psalm of David. David died in the year 967 B.C. Is that right? Or 971? He ascended the throne in 1007 B.C., and right, he reigned until 1067. It was in the fourth year that he died, and Solomon had been reigning in a co-regency with his father. But when David died, then the foundation of the temple was laid in the year 967. So it's the year 2011. It's almost 3,000 years. 3,000 years ago that God moved David to write this psalm. And yet he says, the wicked will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And it's 3,000 years about later. And that's, on one hand, when God looks at this whole world and all the history of the world, it's nothing. It's nothing. 13,023 years are nothing compared to eternity, compared to an everlasting future. And it really is not a wise thing when someone's desire, when what they want out of life is to live a long life in this world. I want to live to be 100, or I want to live to be 120. That's nothing. That's nothing. Look at Melchizedek. He lived to be 969. Where is he? Hopefully he's in heaven, his spirit. But he lived a long life, nine times longer at least than someone who would live the longest life today. And yet he's been dead for thousands of years. He's long gone. And the same thing with anyone in this world. Remember in Ecclesiastes, God mentions someone. Let's see if I can find it. In Ecclesiastes chapter... Is it chapter 4 where it speaks of living 1,000 years? And then it says... here it is in Ecclesiastes 6, speaking of the sinner, the wicked. It says in verse 4, for he cometh in with vanity. No, verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he has not seen the sun or known anything. This has more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet has he seen no good. And God is good. Christ is good. Do not all go to one place. So even if you found a fountain of youth, And you were able to live 2,000 years, God says, what is it? What is that? That's nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits. I think it must be only because some people have not really thought it through that they say, well, I don't care about that. I don't care about living forever. I just want to live my life now today for however long it'll be. You obviously haven't thought that through. That's madness. That's insanity to prefer the temporal moment and to neglect so great a salvation, to neglect eternal life. There's nothing that can be compared with that. And Christ even points that out. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And once you lose your soul, finally, when God destroys you, then that's it. You're done. And what for? For a bowl of soup like Esau? For video games? For TV? For surfing the net at your leisure and your pleasure? There's the whole world. Satan's delivered. The whole world right at your fingertips. Right there on the TV with how many channels now? You can click, 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 click your life away. Or there's the whole world on the internet, right there in front of you. Whatever you want, whatever your particular sinful pleasure is, your desire, you can find it to abundance, overflowing. You can choke on it. There's so much of it. Okay. And then what? That's it? On May 21, 2011, that's the deal you've made? That's the bargain? because you didn't want to give up these things? That's a horrible deal. Don't laugh at Esau. He may have made a better deal than you. At least he could fill his belly. But a lot of the things in the world today, they don't satisfy. They don't fill anything. You know, the Bible indicates man's eyes are not satisfied with seeing. You can see and see and see, and you just want to see some more, because this life is vain. Only the kingdom of God and work for the kingdom of God is not vain, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But going back to Psalm 37, in verse 3, trust in Jehovah and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So here, to trust God and do good would be to keep His commandments, to do His will. And you will dwell in the land. That's a reference to the new heaven and new earth. That's the land. And that's where you'll be fed, as God indicates in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 7, and when the great multitude appears before God in just about 2.5 months, the great multitude that came out of the world, come out of great tribulation. Well, the great tribulation's over on May 21. That's the 23rd year. That's the 8400th day. And immediately, God puts in the sickle. He gathers His fruit. And then we find in Revelation 7, the statement is made, from whence came they? It's like they just suddenly appeared in heaven. And they did. They did. They came out of great tribulation. So the tribulation's over. And now they're in heaven serving God, who's seated upon His throne. And it says in verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters. It's an everlasting spiritual feast that God's people enjoy as they go into heaven. Like, the people of God love learning about the Bible, learning about Christ, and we do it today. We delight ourselves in the Word of God. And there is the living Word, Jesus, with His people eternally. And you can go ask Him a question like the disciples did. And actually all 200 million, in all probability, that's the number, could ask Christ at the same time. And He may answer you all. Well, I hope I'm included. He may answer us in that statement, you know, in our question, all at the same time. That's not too hard for Him to do. And so this is the feeding that Psalm 37 is referring to when you dwell in the land. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And then verse 4, delight thyself also in Jehovah, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What do you want? What do you desire? This is how it's put a lot of times by those gospels that are trying to make money and try the wealth gospel, you know, the profiting gospel. Be a Christian and God will give you what you want, and not only salvation, but He'll give you the riches of this world. What is the desire of your heart? Well, God does say, He does say, trust in Him, or delight thyself in the Lord, in Jehovah, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. The only thing is, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Naturally, is God going to give the sinner the desires of his heart? Have you ever wanted something really bad and you've gone to God and you pray and pray, or you're actually insisting to God, I want this. Well, you're not receiving it. It's probably a sinful desire. It's a sinful thing that you want. And, or it could be a good thing. You know, God does things in His own time. But it's impossible for someone with an unsaved heart of stone, it's impossible for them to delight themselves in the Lord. So that's why they can't get what they want. God says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, because you've received a heart of flesh. A new heart will I give you. And this heart desires to do the will of God perfectly, and wants whatever God wants in their life. And that's why God will grant their desires from the heart. It's that heart that's after His own heart, as He said to David. He said, a man after mine own heart. And what kind of heart does Christ have? Broken and contrite. Humble. A humble heart. Because it's the sacrifices of God, according to Psalm 51. God isn't looking for man to offer up that sacrifice that He'll be well pleased with. Nobody could, because we're proud and arrogant. We're not broken naturally. But once God gives us a new heart, it's patterned exactly after Christ, and it's broken and contrite. It's submitting, desirous to submit and to do the will of God, and it does it perfectly without sin. Okay, verse 5, commit thy way unto Jehovah, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. We are called upon by God to trust in Him, to trust the Lord. Let's look at a couple of verses. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in Jehovah with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And there's another reference to the heart. That's where the trust comes from. And anyone who doesn't have that new heart, you're not going to trust God. You're not going to trust Him, His Word. And yet God commands. He says, trust in Jehovah with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Judgment Day is coming. The Bible indicates Judgment Day will be here shortly. And where are we hearing this from? We're hearing it from the Bible itself. And God would have us to trust Him and not lean upon our own understanding. You know, God came to prophets in the Bible like Abraham or Abram. And He said, go into a land I will give you. And so Abraham went, not knowing whither he was going. It says in Hebrews 11, God told the prophet Isaiah to walk naked and barefoot for 3 years. 3 years, walk naked and barefoot. Why? Well, you could read about it in Isaiah 20. There's a couple of verses that God applied to the Ethiopians and how they were taken captive. Just a couple of verses, but His prophet was told to walk naked and barefoot for 3 years, and that's what he did. He wore no clothes. That's not very reasonable. That's not very reasonable. And if we try to apply our own thinking, our own understanding, and our own reason to the commandment, like God said to Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, who's the son of the promise, and go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Where is that reasonable? Where does that make sense? Yet, the response of God's people to these things was obedience. They did it. They didn't question it. They didn't, question it left and question it right and question it up and question it down. They heard it and they did it. They obeyed. And that's trusting in the Lord. That's trusting in God and His Word. Look at Psalm 119 regarding trusting God, and verse 42, which says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy Word. I trust in thy Word, the Bible. It's synonymous. Trust God, trust His Word. They're one and the same. Do we trust God, but we don't trust His Word? Then you really don't trust God, because the Word comes forth from Him. And, it's a great blessing and privilege we have to have the whole Bible. And it's the Bible, the Scriptures, that God has opened up to reveal many things, including the Day of Judgment. and it's all coming from the Bible. The information is there. You can check it out. If you spend a little bit of time, you can read the booklet. We're almost there. Available free on Family Radio's website. You can read it there or ask them to send you a free copy, and they will. And so it shows where in the Bible we can find the information pointing to May 21, 2011. But see, a lot of people, they don't trust the Bible. They don't trust God. They don't trust His Word. And that's why they say, well, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not possible to happen. But, well, yeah, but what about this verse? What about that verse? Look, I know you're quoting the Bible, but I can quote a couple of verses too, like no man knows and things like that. And it really, when people do that, when they look in the Bible, not to see if it's so, but they go with a more negative mindset. Let me go to the Bible to prove how it's not so. Well, if you go with that mindset, God will allow it. He'll allow you to search the Scriptures to find what you want to find, to show that you can prove that there's no election, that people are saved by their own free will. If you have a wrong way of approaching the Bible, and if you don't allow the Bible itself to instruct and to teach us or to teach you, then people can do that. But the information is coming from the Bible, which is the right place. It's the true source. And we can trust the Bible. Well, there's a few people who say, well, look, I trust the Bible, but I don't trust you. And actually, I'm not going to believe it because anybody can say what they want about the Bible. But, you know, if God came to me personally, if He came to me personally, He said, May 21 is Judgment Day, just like He came to Noah. And He told Noah personally when the day would be of the flood, yet 7 days. Well, people think, and I think they're probably honest in a sense when they're saying this, they don't realize that what they're saying. They say, if God came to me personally like He did to Noah, I would believe. That's not true. That's not true. If you don't believe the Word of God, you wouldn't believe if you were alive in the days of Noah, because it's one and the same. It's only a matter of a different way of bringing it. God did speak to Noah directly and before the Bible was completed. But since the Bible is completed, He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. And if we don't trust what we read, then we're not trusting God. As it says in Luke 16, with the rich man who's in torment, it's God giving us this parable to teach us some things about the nature of His judgment. And it says in Luke 16:27, then He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Moses, the 5 books of Moses, and the prophets, the Old Testament, which is the Bible they had at that time. If you don't hear Moses and the prophets, if you don't hear the Word coming from the Scripture, you wouldn't be persuaded any other way either. Because this is the power of God unto salvation, and God is able to warn us today in a real way, and He has, just as He warned Noah. Now think about it. Everybody wants to be Noah and be the one that God spoke to directly. How many others in that day did God speak to directly? We don't find anybody else that God spoke to directly. If you think that was better revelation, well, imagine being all the other people of the world. And you had to trust what a man said that he got from God that you couldn't see. And then he told the whole world, the flood's coming. And that's all he had to go on, or all the people of the world had to go on, was this man's word that he had received revelation from God. They had nothing to check that out, to verify it, like Jonah going to Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nothing that the Ninevites could have examined, nothing they could have checked out to verify it. It was God's word to one prophet who then shared the information with all the world. How much better off are we today when God has given us the whole Bible and he says, this is the day of judgment and all the verses can be produced to show it and people can go and check it out for yourself that you could never do if you were a person living before the flood. You could never do if you were in Sodom. You couldn't check out with Lot's story. You couldn't check these things out, but God, in His goodness, has given us the Bible, made it available where we can check it out. This is superior revelation than what God did with prophets of old when he spoke to them directly. It's superior for the people. It's superior for the people. Okay, Noah was blessed and he heard directly from God, but none of the people did. Where did Mr. Camping get the information from? The Bible. Where are we getting the information from? Same source. And so we have it we have the ability to check it out and to see if it's so. So we, the people of God, trust God. I know it's impossible to believe for the people of the world because they can't see God. They don't know what it is to trust him and to trust his word. And yet the true believer is, by God's grace, able to do that. Going back to Psalm 37 in verse 6 through 9, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evil doers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. Evil doers, the ones who transgress God's law. And how many transgressions does it take? One. If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You're a transgressor. You're an evildoer. And you need a Savior to pay for that sin. You need Christ to have died for you and paid for your sin before the foundation of the world. And, you know, we should not get caught up in that. That's God's business as to who he died for. We're just to go to him and beseech him, oh Lord, could it be that I would be one of those elect people? Well, evildoers shall be cut off. Let's look at the word cut off in a few places. Let's go to Deuteronomy 19 and verse 6. Verse 5. And as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the hilt, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. That's referring to the cities of refuge. But a man goes into the forest with his neighbor, he has the axe, to cut down the tree. That's the word cut off. Also in Jeremiah 6 and verse 6. For thus has Jehovah of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. So again, hew down or cut it down, cut off the tree. Numbers 13. Verse verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And that was the spies who searched out the land. They brought back the cluster of grapes. Exodus 34:13. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. The word cut down in relationship to idolatry is used here. 1 Kings 15:13. And also Maachah, his mother. This is King Asa, and Maachah is his mother. Even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kedron. Destroyed is the word cut off, the same Hebrew word. In 2 Chronicles 15, it's also about Asa and his mother. In verse 16, and also concerning Maachah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. He destroyed it. He not only cut it down, then he stamped it and burned it. Now, that's how horrible idols are to God and his people. Jeremiah 11 and verse 19 says, But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. And God does liken men to trees in several places in the Bible. And here they're speaking about cutting Jeremiah off like you would cut down a tree. Because when you cut down a tree, you stop its growth. You kill it. And it will not produce fruit. And there is a chance that it might grow again. And God makes reference to that later in the Bible. But there's no chance with men. Actually, I think that reference is in Job 14 regarding the tree and how it relates to mankind. Job 14, 7, For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, this is in contrast to the tree, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? The tree is cut down. There's a slight hope for the tree, and there's no hope for man when you're cut down, if you're cut off. Going back to Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Jehovah. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And it's the previous verse, verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. The kingdom of heaven, you're done. You died and you perish. You cease to be. You're cut off. Your life is cut like a tree, but there's not even the hope of a tree which could come back. There's not even that hope for you because it's eternal. It's forever. If we go back to Psalm 37, we'll see several references to being cut off. In verse 22, it says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." And verse 28, "For Jehovah loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Verse 34, "Wait on Jehovah and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Verse 38, "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." That's it. That's it. Your life is over. You're done as a human being. You live no more. There's no eternity. There's no eternal place for the wicked, where such as hell. That's not possible. God indicates that once someone's cut off, that's it. If you look at Obadiah 10, Obadiah is, I think, before Jonah. It's that one chapter book. It says in verse 10, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee." And this book is dealing with Esau, especially as he relates to the unsaved in the churches and congregations. "Because of violence against Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." An eternal cutting off, which is what we've learned. It's annihilation. It's when an individual ceases to exist. You have no life, like the tree or like the grove that is cut down. There's no more spiritual life or physical life of any kind after the coming day of judgment. Everyone who has rebelled against God and continued to go their way despite all the warnings, they hear the warning and they hear the sound of the trumpet and they take not warning. Well, going back to Psalm 37, 9 into 10, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Where they go? Where they go? It's almost as if God's people, after they receive the new heaven and new earth, are pondering it. Now, we know that the former things are not remembered by the people of God, but God is just giving like this illustration, as if his people, if they were to think, if they could think of this life and this world and all the many people in it, it would be as if they just cease to be. They don't exist anymore. "Diligently we consider his place, and it's not there." Because mankind possesses this earth, and yet God is going to give it to his people for an eternal inheritance, for an everlasting possession. But first, God has to wipe all the unsaved off the face of the earth. And God said that, actually, to a false prophet in Jeremiah 28. When that prophet was teaching rebellion against the Lord, because he was saying what Jeremiah was saying is false, and the vessels will be restored that were in Babylon, and the Jews taken captive would return from Babylon, basically denying the judgment of God upon Judah, exactly what the churches are doing today. And they're saying, no, God isn't judging the churches. And they misapply some scripture like the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But they don't realize that God actually, in that chapter, in Jeremiah 28, read the last couple of verses. He says to Hananiah, the false prophet, "Because you have taught rebellion against the Lord, that this year thou shalt be put off the face of the earth." I better go there, make sure I get it right. Jeremiah 28, verse 15, "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, Jehovah has not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against Jehovah. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. This year, in the seventh month, in October, the Feast of Tabernacles is held in the seventh month. All the false teachers, which are multitudes in the churches and the congregations, will die. They're going to die. May 21 begins Judgment Day. October 21 ends it. Somewhere in there, they're going to die. And they're going to be cast off the face of the earth in order for God's people to inherit the land. Just as God sent the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Destroy all these nations. This is the promised land. And then Israel possessed the land. And the word inherit is actually translated many times as possess. It's what you have now. You know, we have a promised inheritance. As someone could, maybe their grandmother or grandfather has promised to give them riches or leave money to them. But it only takes effect once that individual has died. And then they possess it. They inherit. They have it. And that's what God is saying. And actually, these verses in Jeremiah will be fulfilled this year. God will cast the unsaved off the face of the earth. And this year, all those that are teaching rebellion, contradicting the Bible left and right, stay here in the church. Don't worry about family radio. They're heretics. Don't listen to that date. Not only are they not doing anything to actually bring the gospel to the world, but they're standing in opposition to it. And God has taken note. And it is His plan this year to do what we just read in Jeremiah. Okay, going back to Psalm 37, verse 10, for yet a little while. Now, children, I remember somebody said to me maybe a year and a half ago, that we're talking about something so far in the future, it's hard for children to grasp it. It's hard for them to get a hold of it. Have you grasped it yet, children? Less than 3 months? That's not far. Little under 12 weeks? How fast does 1 week go? Very fast. And we have 12 of them. And then what God has said will happen. And it is truly a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Philadelphia is a place. New York's a place. This earth is a place. Where did the wicked go? What place? If God created a place called hell, then he wouldn't say you'll diligently consider their place, and it will not be. He's indicating there's no locality. There's no place for the wicked. Once they're destroyed, that's it forevermore. They go to nothing. That's the only way to describe it. The blackness of darkness forever. If you had to describe what is nothing, that's a good way of describing it. It's blackness. It's darkness. When you try to picture nothing in your head, you close your eyes and you just see black. And that's what God is indicating, that the place of the wicked is this earth. It's this earth. And yes, Luke 16 mentioned, lest my brethren come to this place of torment. Well, that's referring to the grave, because he died and was buried. And if any place, a locality is in view, it would be this earth for the 5 months. 5 months of torment. And then the place of the unsaved people of the world will be gone. No more. No more. No more sea. As God says in Revelation 21, Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. No place after the world's destroyed. No place for the wicked. All gone. This is it. And really, we shouldn't begrudge the poor people all around us their little pleasures, their little enjoyment they have left. If that's the way they insist on going, well, you better eat, drink, and be merry a whole lot, because you're not going to have any time after May 21. There's no more enjoying this earth. And then finally God will destroy the whole world, and then He will give the inheritance, the promised inheritance, to His people. As it says in verse 11 of Psalm 37, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." We heard that in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. "Blessed are the meek," it says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They're going to inherit the earth. Who are the meek? Well, the word meek that's found in Psalm 37 is translated as humble in Psalm 9, verse 12. It's translated as poor in Amos 8, verse 4. And it's translated as one other thing. Let's see. I don't know where it is. Well anyway, it's lowly. Lowly. So the word, the other words that this same Hebrew word is translated, the other words in English are lowly, poor, and humble, and meek. They're all synonyms. And we can see definitely God is referring to His elect people, that they are the meek after He gives them a new heart and a new spirit. If we go to Zephaniah 2, there's these great verses there that really apply today. In Zephaniah 2:1, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you. Seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger." Seek meekness. And that is seek the heart of Christ. That lowly heart, that broken and contrite heart, that humble heart where God imparts it to His people. That's what we should be seeking after the salvation of God, and that we not be proud, not lifted up in any way, but meek. And even when we share the gospel, "Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." So we share the word of God not in a proud way or an arrogant way, but humbly and meekly we bring the gospel to the world. And so God is encouraging us to seek meekness, and because He will not despise the meek, He will not destroy the meek. Just one last thing, and then we'll stop. In Psalm 37 and verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And so God's people are going to receive this world. No, not this world. They're going to receive a new earth, and they will possess it, as that word "inherit" also means to possess, and then will come eternity future. It'll be the great blessings of God forevermore upon His people. Whatever troubles we have, whatever afflictions, whatever we're going through right now, it is certainly temporal. It's just a little while. And then God will fulfill all of His promises, and He will give His people the completion of his salvation plan, a new resurrected body and a new earth. Okay, let's stop and close with a word of prayer, and I think we're going to have lunch if anybody would like to stay around. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and Father, we pray that we would trust it, that we would lean on it and not upon our own minds, our own understanding, or the understanding of other men, but help us to trust your word completely and to commit our lives unto you. And we can only do this if you help us to do it. And we pray that you would work in us to will and do of your good pleasure, and that we might walk in good works ordained before the foundation of the world. And may we give you all the glory and all the honor, because we haven't done anything. It's been you working in us. And Father, we ask we would not be proud in any way, that we would not be lifted up in heart, but humble, as you do resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. And Father, we ask for that heart that is like your own. And may you take out a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Father, we pray for the caravan team. Bless them as they're going out in Camden right now. And bless the gospel that goes out into the world through family radio, into all the various nooks and crannies of the whole earth. And we pray that you save your people and warn the whole world at the same time. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.